Well, welcome everyone once again. It's good to see you and be a part of worship together. This is October, and we are quickly coming upon the end of the year, and it is moving rather rapidly. Before you know it, in a few weeks, we'll be celebrating this, our 40th anniversary, those of you that have been with us all year. Our theme has been God's faithfulness, and we have seen that played out in testimonies and looking through Scripture. And so we're nearing the end of the first letter to the church in Corinth that Paul wrote. And we'll continue on with the second letter that he penned for them as well. But here today we're in, for me, as I was praying earlier this morning, just one of those really familiar passages, speaking of spiritual gifts. And that sounds real lofty and very, very churchy and all, but there's something very simple in regards to spiritual gifts that I kind of want to just distill it down to some very simple principles this morning, because it can be a very long and multiple week kind of study as we look at the different types of gifts, and certainly it is worth that time. But as we're kind of giving this overview in the book of Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, I wanted to just really highlight what spiritual gifts are and the role they play for us in the life of the believer. And that's why I've entitled our sermon time today, you know, Evidence of Spiritual Activity. There's something about the paranormal and ghosts and spiritual stuff that intrigues a lot of us. I don't know about you, but I know every once in a while I'll be flipping around on cable and I'll come across something like Ghost Hunters or something like that on either the Travel Network, because they want to tell you all the haunted places you should go or not go, depending on your bent. Or History Channel, where they're talking about, you know, something, some tragic, you know, occurrence that happened in some little town or somebody's home. There's some fascination that we have because it is completely unexplainable. I don't know what it is, but we are somehow drawn to mysteries, and we have always probably been exposed to this at least this concept and this idea that, you know, maybe there's a realness to this. And I know the indoctrination starts young, because I know for me, the indoctrination started with this ghost. That is Casper. He is the friendly ghost, is his moniker. And you know, those of us that grew up with Casper, you know, he was very child-friendly. He would always seem to engage the children, and they would welcome him and not think anything of it. You know, this imaginary friend, if you will, and maybe there's something psychologically, you know, wrong with me or whatever, but it's just there's something welcoming about this smiley little doughboy kind of thing. But whenever the adults came into to play, they would just freak out like, oh no, it's a ghost, and then everyone would just kind of run and hide until all of a sudden he was very helpful and useful. And so yeah, that was the first exposure I had to ghosts. Then there was stuff like this, you know. Now ghosts are bad and evil, and we call upon Ghostbusters to eradicate them because they slime us and all that. But really, you know, it's ghosts solidified for me with these guys. You know, those are their nicknames: Clyde, Blinky, Pinky, and Inky, the Pac-Man ghosts, because they were there to basically steal your quarter. I mean, that was their whole goal as you're moving through the maze, trying to gobble up these little power dots and all that. But every once in a while, you can get to the corner ones, the big power dots, and they would turn blue, and then you could eat them. I mean, it was a wonderful, you know, thing and display of power over the ghosts, if you will. Because ghosts can be scary, ghosts can be silly and fun, but there's something about ghosts and supernatural and spiritual things that just we are, like I said, I don't know about you, but I am fascinated by, or at least interested or curious about. The first time I saw the movie The Exorcist, I was college age. I didn't see it when it first came out. I was too young. But I saw it as a college age student, and it scared me in this. Not that the special effects were just phenomenal and tremendous and realistic or anything, but the sense that the idea of, as a Christian, knowing what the Bible says about the reality of demon possession and all that, that's what scared me. Because we look at Scripture and we see Jesus' encounter with a demoniac or these other stories of people being possessed by an evil spirit and how real that is, that real situation. In fact, Paul in Ephesians describes our battle and our challenge is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of this present darkness. That there is a spiritual realm. As Christians, we know that. And so it is kind of intriguing and can be somewhat disturbing. These are fun little caricatures and all that. But spiritual activity is real. But on the positive side, for the Christian, the life of the believer, spiritual activity should be evident in our lives. The Holy Spirit, we sang a song by that title. The Holy Spirit sometimes is referred to as the Holy Ghost, depending on the translation. And there's this kind of otherworldly aspect to that part of the Trinity that is unexplainable or not as easily understandable. We can wrap our minds around the idea of a father. We can understand the concept of a Savior, a Son that was sent to die and to pay the penalty for our sin, which we honored and remembered today with the Holy Communion. But the idea of this Spirit that inhabits the life of the believer for good is something that, yeah, we understand and we give some credence to, but what does that look like? Because it's not this scary demon possession thing, but it is a powerful instrument that we become for the sake of God's kingdom. And so, is there evidence of spiritual activity in my life, in your life? That's what I want us to explore. As you reflect on what Scripture says and what you observe in your own experience, hopefully you come away with the sense that, yes, God is actively involved in my life, and there is evidence of spiritual activity, and it's not some blinking power dot that I can, you know, I'm chasing after ghosts or whatever, but the Holy Spirit of God at work in our lives. So let me open up in prayer, and then we'll dig into our Scripture this morning. Father, thank you once again for what you're doing in our lives, for the text that we have this morning as we look at spiritual gifts and what that means and how it affirms your presence in our lives so that we and others know that we are truly followers of Jesus, children of God, because of what you have chosen to do in and through us for your kingdom and for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we start off in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 12. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one is speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. No one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Spirit." So the first thing I want us to really highlight is this idea of being led astray but to mute idols. And he's talking about that those of us as followers of Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit in us. Before that, we were susceptible to being led in other ways. And so the presence of the Holy Spirit in us should affirm God's presence in our lives in terms of how we live our lives. Do we see God's guidance actively involved in our lives? At retreat, I was sharing some devotions from the prophet Habakkuk. And in Habakkuk chapter 2, he writes this about idols. He says, "Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, 'Awake,' or to a silent stone, 'Arise.' Can this teach? Behold, it's overlaid with gold and silver, and there's no breath at all in it." He's basically reminding us that this object is lifeless. It's inanimate. There's nothing, there's no power, there's no life in objects. And so often it's easy for us, even in our world today, maybe we don't bow down to an idol, but we certainly give a lot of power to things that are not alive and not real, whether it is the internet or whether it is our cars or even our vocation and things like that. We give a lot of life and they become our idols. They may not be stone or wood or metal, but we kind of pattern our lives and follow the advice or counsel or whatever it might be and allow them to guide us. And Paul's like, no, this is what we used to be like before Christ. We allowed other things to lead and to guide us. Things that are lifeless, things that have no power, things that really have no ability to offer such advice and counsel. He says, no, there is life in Christ. There's life in the Holy Spirit within us. And we see this in John 16, where Jesus is telling his disciples, there's going to come a point where I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. And the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. This is the promise that we have. He'll not speak of things on his own authority, but he will speak to the things and declare to you the things that are to come. He will give you understanding and hope. And not only that, in Romans 8:14, it says, those of us that are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. This is an indicator that we truly have God in our lives. If we allow Scripture to be that guide, that counsel in our lives, the Holy Spirit within us enables us to understand and to follow and to be able to live out Scripture. And as we are doing that on a regular basis, as we're allowing God to lead us, it affirms His presence in our life. We are led by the Spirit. We are children of God. It's a clear indicator for us and for others that God is active and involved in our life. When we are demonstrating by our choices and our decisions and by our actions that God's guidance is what is available to us. And it's God's guidance which directs us and enables us in those choices and how we ought to live our lives. We're not following some random, inanimate, or influential thing, but we are truly seeking after the will of the Father. And so when we are actively involved with that and showing God's guidance, it affirms His presence. But the second part of that first passage is talking about speaking the Spirit of God, speaking in the Spirit of God, we're able to say Jesus is Lord. It goes to this idea that we affirm God's presence in that we are able to actually worship God. Not only does God guide us, but then we come to a time like this, and we're able to, with uninhibited, be able to declare God is holy, God is righteous, God is worthy. We sing songs, we come before Him in worship communion. We offer our tithes and offerings as worship. We glorify God, not because of obligation we were talking about earlier this morning, or a sense of duty, but because we love God, we have a relationship with God, and we have that because of His Holy Spirit that resides within us as followers of Jesus. James 2:18, James talks about faith and works. He says this, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by how I live my life, by my works, God guiding us, those kind of things. You believe that there's God is one? Good, you do well. But it says even demons believe, and they shudder. It's not about head knowledge. It's about trusting in what Christ has done when we celebrate the Holy Communion. Trusting in what Christ has done. And that is our faith. And it's shown in allowing God to guide and to lead us. And also in our praise and worship. That God is a part of our lives. He is glorified. It's not just lip service. Oh, Jesus. No, it's Jesus is Lord. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Savior, and I worship and I give Him glory. You can't fake that. Not without, being an incredible actor or whatever, but with the presence of the Holy Spirit within us, it comes natural. It flows naturally. Now, some of us are reticent to be that expressive, and that's personality. That's not the absence of Christ, and not the absence of the Holy Spirit in you. And some of you are going to be, and that's fine. But at the heart of it, the core of who we are, because of the Holy Spirit in us, we are able to glorify God in our actions, in our words, in our deeds, in our praise. It says this, John 16, continuing on, he says, He'll glorify me, speaking of the Spirit. He'll take what is mine and declare it to you. The Holy Spirit in us is what compels us and says, God, you are worthy, you are holy, you are awesome, you are amazing. It's because of the Holy Spirit in us that we are able to do that. So we are the circumcision. Philippians 3, Paul says this, we worship by the Spirit of God and the glory of Christ Jesus. Put no confidence in flesh. This is what we can do because of Christ within us. So when he talks about spiritual gifts here in chapter 12, he's saying, okay, there are spiritual gifts, and we'll talk about that here in a moment, but as we see those gifts played out in our lives, it affirms God's presence because it shows that we are guided by him, and it shows that we are worshiping him. We're not just pursuing after false idols that are mute and lifeless and have nothing to really offer. We're able to absolutely praise God as he leads and guides us, and we affirm his presence as we put into practice and we apply the gifts that we have. I'm as a Laker fan, it's hard to quote anything from Red Auerbach, but he was a championship coach for the Boston Celtics. But what he said has some merit, and so I have to give him props here. He said this once. He says, "Do what you do best." You know, and there's something about that as we're looking at our scripture today that I want us to kind of consider. Look what scripture tells us here. It says there are a variety of gifts, but same Spirit; variety of service, but the same Lord; variety of activities, but the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Paul's saying this. This variety thing, we shouldn't think that to be a hindrance. We shouldn't think that to be a weakness. In fact, it can be an incredible strength. If you do what you are gifted to do, and you do it best, then we are able to apply his presence or his gifts in our lives. So do what you do best. Look what it says here in Romans 12, another passage that speaks to spiritual gifts. He says, we are one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So though we are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members are one another, having gifts that differ, but according to by the grace that God has given us, let's use them. Let us use them. Every single one of us as followers of Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit within us. And I contend, Scripture teaches that at the very least, we see one of these spiritual gifts evident in our lives. And that's a little graphic that has a whole bunch of them listed. And even if you look online and you go to this listing of all these different gifts, that isn't necessarily even the most exhaustive list. But it gives us a start to show, again, to affirm God's presence in our lives, but we've been enabled to do something for the cause of the kingdom, for God's glory. So what is your gift? I don't know. You know, what could it be? It could be any number of these things. But whatever it is, whether it's one or two or multiple, do that and do it well. Don't be worried about, and we'll talk next week, that you don't have a particular kind of gift, but do what you do well. Going back to the basketball thing, in today's NBA, they've kind of identified a number of kind of players. There's one term that they use is 3-and-D. It's someone who can shoot three-pointers, play really tight defense. You know, that's kind of a specialist type of player in today's NBA. And then you have teams like the Golden State Warriors and the Lakers are trying to do this where you're taking all the players on the court at the same time and that they can be interchangeable in playing different positions and guarding different positions. And all of a sudden now there's this strive to be same and to be able to have the same kind of abilities and skills. That's kind of what they're doing, as opposed to you had your traditional center, traditional point guard, traditional shooting guard, whatever. And we fell into these different roles, you know, where people could do what they do well. And in the sports world, who knows what's better? You know, obviously with football, you have a kicker, and that's what he does. He kicks. He doesn't go out and doesn't go out and try to catch passes. He doesn't go out and try to block the 300-pound lineman. You know, he is there to just put the ball either through the uprights or down the field for the other team to get. You know, there's specialty in some of those sports. Baseball has some of that specialty, you know, with relievers and starting pitchers and hitters and catchers. But they do what they do, and they do it well. And so there's something to be said about knowing what you're gifted in and giving it your best. 1 Peter 4:10 tells us each one's received a gift, so use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whatever your giftedness is, understand it, discover it, and do it, and do it to the best of your ability. Not to be outdone, I found a quote from Phil Jackson to counter the Celtics thing. I did wear a little bit of green today, and I kind of felt bad about that, but that's okay. It's not really Celtic green. But Phil Jackson said this: remember, team, surrender the me for the we. Surrender the me for the we. And when we're talking about spiritual gifts, it's not so that I benefit, but it's so that the body of Christ benefits. It's so that we all benefit. So to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit, verses 7-11, for the common good. And we've been empowered by the same Spirit who portioned to each one individually as will. So what Paul's saying is this: you have these gifts, and God has given you these gifts. God has empowered you with these gifts to do the work of ministry for the common good. Not just for you, not just for your own family, not just for your own glory, but for the common good, for the body of Christ, for everyone. So as we apply God's presence, we do it not only to do the very best with what we have, but to do it for the benefit of all. Ephesians 4, another passage on spiritual gifts, he says this: from whom the whole body joined together, held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, doing what they do best, it makes the body grow. And that it builds itself up in love. When we are all doing the best that we can do, it benefits the entire body. In fact, in Hebrews 10:24, it says, let's consider, how do we stir one another up to love and good works? What can we do to encourage one another to do the best that they can do with what God has enabled them and empowered them and gifted them to do? And then, we're at the end already. Look at that. That's quick. That's good. I didn't go into the specific gifts today, and here's the reason why. Like I said, it can be a week after week after week study. And there are a number of different inventories that you can look up online in regards to doing, you know, discovering what your spiritual gifts are. But here's the things I want us to think about, take away. The Holy Spirit guides and gifts followers of Jesus. I just typed that wrong. Whatever. Jesus Christ. It should be Jesus Christ. I don't know why I wrote gifts. Holy Spirit guides and gifts followers of Jesus Christ. God promised that we, as followers of Jesus Christ, at the point of salvation, he will come and he will indwell us, he will fill our lives, and he will enable us to serve him for the common good. Like I said, there are a lot of different gift inventories that you can discover, which is the second thing, is to explore and discover your gift or your gifts. But I want to throw something out that I just really feel, and there's nothing in Scripture specifically that confirms or denies this, but knowing who God is and knowing how the gifts can work, consider this: the Holy Spirit is God, part of the Trinity. He in himself is complete in everything. There's nothing lacking in the Holy Spirit. He dwells each and every one of us. And there's a list of different gifts that are here. But remember what he says there in verse 11. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. What gift do you have? Some of you know some of your gifts. Some of my gifts are teaching and administration and encouragement and things like that. And I don't have maybe the gift of giving or some of the other gifts, the gift of evangelism. I don't necessarily have that gift as prominent in my life and ministry. But again, the Holy Spirit is complete. He's God. There's nothing lacking in him. I contend that at any given time, as he apportions individually as he wills, that every one of us could at any given time, as God desires, express different gifts. Right now, in my life and ministry, the gifts of teaching and administration and pastoring are prominent. But who knows, 10 years from now, how God may want to use me in life and ministry. And some of the other gifts may become more prominent than they are today. Does that mean that all of a sudden those gifts are now dormant and no longer active? No, because the Holy Spirit is complete. But he wills that now this is going to be my giftedness that shows. And that's why when I say explore and discover, you can take every inventory there is possible. And next week I'll have some printed up and you could try some if you didn't find anything. But that's a snapshot of where you are today and how God is using you today. Because you could take the same inventory 5 years from now and it may give you a different result. And that's okay. Because the Holy Spirit is alive and he's active. And as he wills and he apportions to each one of us the gift that he wants to use, again, for the greater good, he will. So as you discover it, do what you do best. Doesn't matter if it's something that you didn't think you had before, but this is what seems to be showing up now in your life, then embrace it and do it well. In baseball terms, maybe you started out as a catcher, but later on in your career, you became a phenomenal relief pitcher. That's Kenley Jansen. He broke into baseball as a catcher. You know, but now he is one of the premier closers in baseball today. His talents, he's the same guy, same love and passion for the game, but he's doing something different than what he thought he was doing before, or started out doing before. So explore your gifts. So how do you explore them? Ministry, serving. As you discover what your gifts, you think the gifts are, then try them out. If you feel like you have this gift of teaching, then let's talk. Let's find ways where you might be able to teach. Maybe you have the gift of hospitality. And it's like, okay, let's find ways where we can explore that and allow you to exercise that in a way that benefits the body of Christ. See, part of the exploration is putting it into practice. And sometimes it fits and sometimes it works. And that affirms, again, not only God's presence, but the application of those gifts. And sometimes, you know what? That didn't work out so well. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with you. It just means that we try something else to discover those gifts. But once you have a sense of it, go in that lane and do the best with what God has given you. And the last one is this. Do what you've been empowered to do for the benefit of all and for the glory of God, because it's ultimately not about me receiving praise and glory, not about you receiving praise and glory. It's about what God receives as a part of our obedience and our action in applying these gifts. Is there evidence of spiritual activity in your life? Are you being led and guided by God? Probably. But one of the easiest indicators for us is how we are applying God's giftedness in our lives. Because not only are that affirm God's presence for us and the activity of the Holy Spirit in our lives, for me to see of myself, but for others to see of you as well. Let there be evidence of the Holy Spirit's activity in your life as you discover and apply God's spiritual gifts in your life. So let's close in prayer, and then we have one more song, and then we'll be closing.